In the Q&As and some of the stuff that I've written, I've tried to, in the clearest of terms, outline and define our calling and what should be important in our lives. That's sort of where my focus has been in the recent articles that I've written. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked with our burdens and with the physical problems that we have and problems of health, and there seems to be quite a few problems of health in this, in our little group, looking for employment, our appliances breaking down, which is a common thing, and also our bodies breaking down as we get older. Some of us are not getting any younger, you know, with sprains and strains and occasional fractures. And we get caught up in providing for our needs for our families and various activities, that sometimes we neglect the spiritual matters which in reality are the most important. All these distractions take away from the focus we should be having, and that's doing the work. Not just doing the work, but also ensuring that we don't quit in doing the work. So the title of my sermon today is Focus. We need to remain focused and engaged in completing the task that has been given to us by Christ and that is summarized in the scripture that's been used several times in Matthew 24:14, which we've read on several occasions, but I'm going to read it again. It says, Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Notice the gospel will be preached. So the job will be completed. The question is, will you be part of the process of getting the job done? That's the big question. Also, will you be there to claim your reward for getting the job done? And that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. The gospel will go out to all nations. Does that mean that every human being alive must be preached to about the kingdom of God? I don't think there's enough time to accomplish that task. It has to mean that the message of the gospel is out there and available to those who have ears to hear. I mentioned last night, do you think that the Chinese and North Korean governments would ever allow us access to broadcast the gospel on the radio stations? Or nations like Saudi Arabia that have a firm grip on everything and they control everything? Yet, via the internet, the message can get into those areas where it's impossible to reach through radio, through TV, or the printed word. The internet is a worldwide network, more so than any other form of mass worldwide communication. We know, of course, that the two witnesses will finish the task that remains during the tribulation. And I'd like to turn to Revelation 11 in that regard. Revelation 11, and we'll begin in verse 9. Revelation 11 and verse 9, it says, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves." So it talks about nations seeing their dead bodies. Well, that's got to be through modern technology, which obviously wasn't available years ago. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." There's also the powerful witness of those who will be martyred during the tribulation, which God can use to move people and motivate them to turn to Him. And carrying on over in Revelation 12, a few pages over, and verse 10, in Revelation 12 and verse 10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. And also a little bit further in Revelation 13, it's in verse 7, Revelation 13, 7, it says, "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I said to him, Sir, you know," I'm sorry, and over, I'm sorry, I got to go to Revelation 7 now. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, talking about the innumerable multitude, and in Revelation 7 and verse 14 it says, "Sir, you know in regards to this innumerable multitude," and he says, "These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we see that there is going to be martyrdom, and of course that's going to impact people on the earth. And over in Revelation 20, while we're in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the ones that remained faithful throughout this period of the tribulation were in the kingdom of God. Now, getting back to the whole world rejoicing about the death of the two witnesses, how can the world see them except through satellite and internet communications? It's just the only way that can be done. Which shows that even during the tribulation, there will be, these systems will function and will be in operation in spite of all the things that are going on in the world. And we should not get hung up on not being on hundreds of TV stations and the radio stations. We're on the internet and the radio at this time. And when God chooses, any one of Norbert Link's broadcasts can go viral with millions of hits. I looked online at the English singer Adele, which many of you are familiar with. She's a really good singer. And one of her videos had 300 million hits. Jennifer Lopez has a video out, 574 million hits. And Justin Bieber, 764 million hits. But when the time is right, we may see these figures exceeded when Christ is ready to move us in that direction. What does God tell us about small things? Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah 4 and verse 10, Zechariah 4:10, it says, "For he who has despised the day, for who has despised the day of small things?" Notice it's a question, is asking, who despises small things? God, a lot of times, starts off very small. I mean, Adam and Eve are only one couple. Close to 6,000 years ago, and we have over 6 billion today. There were 120 followers after 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, the Son of God, and yet on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 added to the church, and then shortly after, 5,000 more. So we should stay focused on the task about getting the gospel out there and not worry about the numbers. That's where our focus should be. If we are staying true to the doctrines and not compromising, then the numbers will be added by God as he sees fit and according to his will. If this is not happening as fast as we think it should, we should not get discouraged about it. In due time, this phase of God's work will get done and Christ will return as promised. Now, I've got a few things to stay focused on. And the first one is the definition of the gospel. The definition of the gospel, number one. It's not about the life of Christ or a baby in the manger, or a dead Christ hanging on the cross, or a long-haired, hippie-looking type of Christ. It's about a living, resurrected Christ who brought the message of the kingdom of God to the world. The fact that the resurrected saints will rule with Christ at his return for 1,000 years and beyond. It's about the fact that Christ became a man. He was totally flesh. He gave up his divinity to do so, so that man could become a God. So it's the fact that God became man so that man could become a God. That's part of it. Let's go over to Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 5 to 11. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Not equal in authority, but equal as far as substance, and you know that the fact they're both spirit and powerful beings. "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth." And I might add, some of those knees may have to be broken, because some men are awful stubborn and will not submit to anything. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So it's to the glory of God the Father that this is all happening. In other words, becoming God as members of the God family. The beyond, that is after the millennium, has not been revealed to us, and in as far as its scope and its content at this time. The fact is, we shall reign on earth and not from heaven and or any other location. Please turn to Revelation 5. In Revelation 5 and verse 10. And it says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Kings rule, in this case, co-rule with Christ over the humans still alive at the start of the millennium, and those to be born during the millennium. I mean, when it says King of Kings, you know, the small kings is us, and Lord of Lords, the small lords is us. Priests, co-priest under Christ, the chief high priest, to teach mankind the way to live according to his laws and statutes in the Bible. Not the Quran or any other book, but the Bible will be the sole source of education as far as religion is concerned. That's one reason we should study and read the Bible, so we know what we're talking about when someone asks us about it. The laws will be engraved in our hearts and minds so we can teach others that law. Once we're spirit, it'll be embedded in there forever. We are to rule as God beings with Christ on the earth. And we know that God is a family currently composed of God and Jesus Christ. And Christ is subject to God. And we will be subject to Christ. In fact, God is the God of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, that's his God. It's not just his Father, but it's also his God. Christ is willingly subject to God. We will be willingly subject to Christ. And this is a training ground on how to be subject to authority now. For example, wives being submissive to their husbands. Husbands to their bosses. And also to Christ, who is the head of every man. Children to their parents, the members to the ministry. If we can't demonstrate now that we can be under subjection to those over us in the flesh, how will God empower us with eternal life in the future? It's illogical. Satan did not want and does not want to be in subjection to God or Christ. He just won't do it. And that's why he can't repent. He can't repent because he will not repent. For the same reason God cannot sin, because he will not sin. Do we want to be motivated by God's spirit and subjection to authority over us now? Or by Satan's spirit of rebellion, not wanting to be in subjection to anyone, and subsequently to be rejected by God later on? God's not going to empower rebels, but rather he will burn them up. And in Satan's case, he will neutralize his influence over God's creation forever. So the gospel is about the future ruling family of God over the earth, at first for 1,000 years, and then on into eternity. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we can see that here again stated that we're reigning as kings and we're also priests. And in Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things," not just a small portion of things, but all things, "and I will be his God, and he will be my son." If we are sons, then we are God's. That is, sons of God and God's also, since we will be in the God family. My second point is other aspects to focus on. The church has to baptize those that God is calling. Please turn over to Matthew 28, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. It says, Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice we are to make disciples of all, not just a few nations, baptizing them as God calls them out of these nations. Let's understand also that the church is not a corporate entity, but a spiritual entity, and some of these tasks may be carried out by others in the body of Christ, not necessarily our group, but the overall job will be accomplished by the church. You know, the whole thing, when you encompass the whole church. The fact is, the job will get done, and we must do our part wherever God has placed us. So we've got to be faithful where God has placed us in the task that has been given us. Notice the church is to teach them all things, the things of Christ that Christ commanded them, and also the laws he himself kept, such as the Sabbath and the annual holy days. If you go over to the book of John and chapter 7, and we'll read a little bit about this. In John 7 and verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Well, it's kind of a misnomer. It's actually God's Feast of Tabernacles, because the Jews didn't invent it. But in verse 3 it says, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" So here they were having, his own brothers did not believe in him at this time. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So they showed some doubt about his abilities, of the things that they heard, about the miracles and the things that Christ was doing. "For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready.'" And in verse 7, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And as was brought out by Mr. Rank, the world is evil and corrupt, but it's going to get worse. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. This is Christ speaking. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And in John 7, if you drop down to verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. So we see here that Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles. He also kept the last great day, which is attached at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you'd like to turn over to Luke 4 and verse 16, we'll read some scriptures in this regard. Luke 4:16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So we see here that Christ kept the Sabbath as was his custom. After members have become baptized, there is a further responsibility, and that's point number three, and that's feeding the sheep. Let's turn over to John 21 with me, please, and we'll read verses 14 to 17. In verse 14 of John 21, it says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time. I could imagine him sort of getting under Peter's skin. What's going on here? How many times have you got to ask me that I love you? And he says, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And the reason this is here, and he said it three times, is to emphasize it. I mean, God repeats things in the Bible to emphasize it. You know, three times, feed my sheep. So we can see that the responsibility of the ministry is to ensure that the sheep are fed. It has to be a balanced diet, just like in, you know, eating regular food. If we only spoke about prophecy, that would not be balanced any more than if we never spoke about it. The messages given have to be balanced between Christian living, prophecy, correction, oh, that's the best part, eh? Admonition, encouragement, and revealed new understanding when God reveals new or better understanding of any given subject. It has to be all-encompassing, those areas. Look at the purpose for the ministry, and it's outlined in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians with me. In Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and we don't have any apostles. Well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, some are claiming that title, but, I mean, you know, some are claiming all kinds of titles. Some prophets, well, I guess, same thing. Some have claimed to be prophets. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And look at the reason for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So you could take that as for the equipping of the saints, and also in a sense for the work of the ministry, because some of these people you're working with come along and become ministers, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's the end result? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, one faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we all have the same understanding about the Son of God, and there's a lot of confusion out there today. I mean, you know, even in the churches of God, I mean, some of them believe that Christ didn't have a pre-existence, and of course there's a Trinity out there, and you name it. To a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So the whole purpose of the ministry working with the brethren is to bring them along so that in the end you're kind of, you're looking just like Christ in the spiritual sense. The ministry is to feed the sheep, to bring them along so they may, at the return of Christ, become sons and daughters of God. I mean, that's, we're looking down the road. I mean, the ministry is looking down the road. We're not here to browbeat and abuse the sheep, but to help them in their walk towards the kingdom. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy 3, and verse 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. So the whole Bible, and it's all profitable for what? For doctrine, for understanding doctrine in the church, for reproof. There are times when we need reproof. For correction. There are times when we need correction. For instructions in righteousness, not just any flippant idea out there, but instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, you know, we're looking at end results here. If all you got was correction, you'd be a downtrodden, crushed group of people, and yet, at times, occasional correction is needed. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And this is Paul dealing with a problem in the Corinthian church that had to be dealt with. But, you know, we'll learn some lessons on how we dealt with it here too. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. I mean, that's a pretty low blow when you tell a church, I mean, you know, there's sin in this group and it's worse than a heathen out there, that a man has his father's wife. Not only is there that problem, but look at in verse 2, and you're puffed up about it and have not rather mourned. So instead of, you know, feeling badly and trying to deal with the situation, they're puffed up about it and they weren't mournful about it, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And in verse 3, for indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, because he had to write them a letter about it, I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. So he had already concluded in his mind what the judgment was in this regard, although he wasn't there physically. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's concerned about the outcome of this man, you know, his spiritual salvation. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul was a merciful man, yet correction was needed here, and Paul understood that sin not dealt with leads to destruction. In some cases to the individual, in other cases it affects the whole church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. One rotten apple, if not removed, will rot the whole barrel in time. You've got to take it out. That's why it's important to overcome sin and not be overcome by it. And it has a corrupting effect on the mind. If you don't deal with sin, it's like a virus in a computer. You can just ignore it. The red light on the dash of your car, I'll just ignore it. I've been driving like that for 6 months. But all of a sudden, you're going to have a major breakdown. And after a while, you cannot get the thing out of your computer. The only solution is to get rid of it and get another one. And that's how sin works in the human mind. You do not think straight after a while. And I've seen it. I've seen it in people. if they don't deal with sin, after a while their thinking goes off the track and they just don't think straight. It's just the effect of it. So the aspect of feeding the sheep is an important responsibility to the ministry, and we have to answer to Christ in this aspect of our responsibility if it's not done correctly and in a balanced manner. I mean, it's not that, you know, we can just, as the ministry, do whatever we want. We got to follow the biblical way of doing it, but we still have that responsibility for the good of the individual. I mean, Paul wasn't trying to, I mean, later on, you know, it says, well, it looks like the problem is solved. Bring him back and show him some love, lest he be discouraged. You know, so it shows that Paul's great mercy and love for the brethren, not just the ones that had no problems, but the ones that had to be dealt with and then brought back. The fourth point is the preaching and publishing aspect of the word. We have a responsibility to preach the truth and stay focused on the trunk of the tree and not a lot of nonsense about twiggy things. There are controversies about the calendar, trying to figure out when Christ will return, outright heresies, and a lot of pet theories out there. Let's have a look at Titus. And it just never ends. I mean, you know, where do you stop when you start getting into these areas? And Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies." Well, some people get all hung up on genealogies and the calendar. I mean, the calendar issue is a huge, big issue for some people. "Contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." So, if you want to tag those issues, unprofitable, useless, you can really see that nothing has changed. It's really only the topics, you know, in this day and age. These are nothing but distractions, and they take away from the focus of the gospel from a person, which of course is what Satan wants. He wants you to be off focus. If you stay focused on the task at hand, you will not be easily sidetracked with these other side issues. I can tell you with authority that Christ will return in the future. I mean, hey, I just can't tell you when. And personally, saving my skin, which God promises to some in the church in the future, is not a big priority in my life. And it's not that I want to be tortured and killed, but that's not where my focus is. Nobody in their right mind wants to be tortured and killed, but we should focus on getting the job done, and it's sure reward. I look at protection as sort of a side benefit, not something to seek. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and get the job done, and maybe in God's mercy you'll be protected from the times ahead. Because if all your focus is on saving your hides, let's have a look at what Christ said in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 24. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to his works.' Now I know that Christ said, 'Pray that you may be worthy of escape.' There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make that your focus. Because if you make that your focus, then you'll miss out on what God really wants us to do. I consider that as a side benefit. Hopefully I'll be all right. I mean, you know, nobody wants to go through the tribulation. It's going to be pretty terrible times. Our literature is well written, it's thorough, and it's biblically based. And it doesn't get into wild speculation. It is edited by several people, and I've had several comments from people that it's the most thorough, well-written material they have ever read by comparison to what's out there, you know. And I've had this comment from several people about our booklets. Our updates are timely and informative with a balanced content. Our standing watch and radio programs are strong and well presented. We show our support for all God has allowed and given us to do by our prayers for the work, which shows our concern for the work, and also by our financial support. Let's turn over to Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6, and we'll read verse 19 to 21. In Matthew 6, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we demonstrate to God by our actions and dedication to the tasks given to us where our hearts really are. And God looks on the heart, brethren. So you may be able to fool some people, but God looks on the heart, and He knows exactly where your standing is. So this feast pictures a time when there will be peace on earth, as been discussed, when Christ will rule with the resurrected saints, you and me, on the earth. We as a church and the ministry have a responsibility to the world to get the gospel out. That's a job that we have to do. It's easy to get sidetracked with all that's going on in the world, with our electronic toys and cares of the world, but we have a duty to be focused. We need to focus on the gospel, getting out to the world as a witness, and that means exactly what it says. You don't browbeat people, you get it out there as a witness, and God could call them if He so chooses. We need to focus on the meaning of that gospel and not get sidetracked with a lot of wild speculation about calendars, prophetic speculations as to when Christ will return. The ministry has the responsibility to care for and feed the flock in a balanced, loving way. That's our responsibilities. The members have the responsibility to faithfully support the work and not get hung up on personal matters, but push towards completing the task God has given us. Because Christ said Himself, once you put your hand to the plow, that's going forward doing the work. Don't look back. I mean, you can't. You know, I want to be back there, like the Egyptians said. I mean, or the Israelites, who want to go back to Egypt, you know, where they had garlic and onions and all that. I mean, we're tired of this manna. I mean, we can't. Once we're committed to that path, we've got to stay on it, brethren. The gospel will go to the world. God will add to the church. The sheep will be well fed, and some will be protected in the future. That's a given. Let's stay focused on the important things, and we can be assured God will take care of the rest. My final scripture is in Matthew 6 and verse 31 to 33. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So it's not as if God is clueless as to what your needs are. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So we have a responsibility for righteousness too. "And all, not just some, all these things will be added to you." We seek the kingdom of God by being focused on doing the work of God, and righteousness by prayer and study. If we remain focused, brethren, we will never fail, and we will receive our reward of eternal life in the kingdom of God when Christ, our high priest and king, returns.